Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be here today. You know, I am continually looking for the Lord to come, and every day more and more information crosses my desk, signs of the times, things that are going on in the world, and you'll be hearing about some of that today, no doubt. But it just makes me realize how close we are, that it's just any time. None of us know when. I personally would think it'd be wonderful if he'd come while I was preaching. And while you're worshiping and while you're listening. I guess we all have our favorite time, but we don't know when it will be. And some people can think of times when they're glad it didn't happen. And we are going to look today at something that I think will be of great benefit to us if we'll take heed to it. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. You might say, well, you haven't been there for a while. Well, I read it all the time. I just haven't preached from it for a while. And we are going to go to the 7th chapter. Now, I'm going to give you the title of this message, and hopefully I won't have to duck or dodge or hide, whatever. No, the title of the message this morning is Outlandish Women. Now, you're probably thinking, oh, no. It's not meant to be directed at women that are Christian or women in general, but is directed at something we're going to compare it to in the book of Revelation. Because from here, we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 17 and read about a mystery Babylon, a mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But to lay a foundation for that, and the reason I mentioned it first is because I would like you, as I go through chapter 7 of Proverbs, and I'm going to move through it rather quickly, I would like you to understand it in that context, to take it, although chapter 7 can be taken to mean a real woman or real women, and there are enough of those outlandish women out there, no question about that. They're all over the Hollywood and the movies and the streets. They're everywhere. In churches. I wonder, you know, we talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. I wonder how many sheep there are in wolves' clothing. But anyway, going beyond that, we're going to look at something vitally important for us to understand in these last days, and I'm referring to the coming of the Lord, the signs of the times, the fulfillment of prophecy, all these things that are coming upon us. Because, folks, you and I happen to be in the last generation. There is no question about it. The reason I can say that and be so assertive in saying it is because Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. They have more than begun to come to pass. They are in progress. We are well into it already. And so we look for his appearing. And the world will not be looking for his appearing. They will never look for his appearing. The church world is dead because they stopped looking for his appearing. You hardly ever hear people talk about the coming of the Lord anymore. Sin doth abound, but thankfully where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And those that will call upon the Lord will find more grace in the darkest hour, in the last time, than ever before. So, I haven't started preaching yet. It only sounds that way. I need to pray. Shall we call upon the Lord? Father in heaven, we do thank thee, Lord, for this privilege that we have of hearing thy word one more time. And we have no assurance that there would be another time. So I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to understand, to take heed according to thy word, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds through thy Spirit, O God. O Lord, draw us nigh unto thyself as we reach out to draw nigh unto thee. Direct our thoughts, O Lord. Help us to understand, to be moved, to be greatly shaken, to be drawn, O Lord, to thy very throne, that we might come to full repentance and full acknowledgement of the truth of thy word. Help us, O Lord, to embrace it with great love and great affection, for, O Lord, it is blood-bought. I pray, O God, now that thou wouldst help us to receive what thou hast prepared for us. We yield ourselves unto thee, O God, let thy will be done. Let Satan be put to flight. Let all of the subordinate evil spirits be put to flight with him. And let thy name be glorified, O God. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Outlandish women. We're going to start in Proverbs 7, verse 1. It says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Now what that means is, that word apple there is translated also as pupil of your eye. In other words, your eye is fixed upon it. You are stayed upon the word of God. Bind them upon thy fingers, and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. And notice he uses the feminine here. Wisdom as a sister, understanding as a kinswoman. Because there is a feminine virtue. It isn't found much anymore. You know, the Bible asks the question also in the book of Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman? They're few and far between, aren't they? Her price is far above rubies. And so there's another side to this, but we're going to focus in of necessity upon the outlandish women, spiritually speaking, that have literally taken over our world. And by the way, this does spill over into the natural too. That feminist movement, you know, hear me roar, huh? I'm taking over. Well, okay, there's a spirit behind that. And I it's wonderful. I just love to be around people that understand these things. And there are godly women. In fact, I am married to the most godly woman I've ever met, for which I am thankful. That'll get me a few points. Now, but I'm serious about that. Verse 5 says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now think of this religiously. Think of this as denominations out there, especially this time of the year, when the harlot gets all dressed up to turn as many tricks as she can. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now that means when, of course, it's making a very accurate comparison here of how a man literally loses his head completely and all of his sense when he is taken by the flatteries and seduction of a woman that is out to get him. I'm trying to make this as real as I possibly can in your mind, because I want you to understand this is what the church world is doing. There is a seduction out there. All the denominations want to draw you into the realm of the beast and keep you simple and keep you stupid and keep you ignorant and keep you apathetic, so you don't care what you're in as long as it feels good. Do you know how many people go to church so they can feel good? We should be coming so we can have our hearts broken, so we can be brought to repentance and to the reality of the need for the Savior. So he beheld this young man, void. Void. You know what a void is? Nothing there. No understanding. Passing through the street near her corner. You know, most churches are in corners. I just one time was doing a little survey. Well, anyway. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You know, it won't be long now, and we're going to have people lined up at these churches on Baal Mass Eve. They'll leave their Baal bushes home for a little while and go off to the house of the harlot. And of course, the Catholic system, Roman Catholic system, they always have a midnight mass, don't they? On the 24th, which is the eve of Satan's birthday. One of the ways that you can know the truth has been cast down to the street is when people, according to Revelation 11, when they make merry and give gifts one to another. That's a sign given in Revelation chapter 11, that the truth has been cast down. Of course, everybody is so caught up with, decking the halls with boughs of holly, hanging the mistletoe, and doing all these things that they never stop. They're simple. They're seduced. They're drawn by the harlot. You see, these things are rank idolatry of the first magnitude. All right? So this woman, oh, by the way, I have to go back and finish something. That midnight mass is pure witchcraft. You understand that? That's why it's at midnight. Because afterward, after the solstice, the word solstice means sun stand still. After the solstice is over, the days start to get longer, gradually longer and longer and longer. So they believe that the sun god was reborn. The sun god was worshipped as Baal and many, many other names depending on what country you happen to be in or what kingdom you were a part of. But it's all the same religion. Sun worship, Baal worship, right? And on that, at that midnight hour was the turning point when people would reach out in their faith and believe it was a wonderful thing here that the Son of God was born then. By the way, Jesus was not born in December. We know that, don't we? All right? So there's something else going on then, isn't there? Something that every pagan, every heathen, the witches put up trees. The witches invented the wreath because it's a symbol of, see, they believe it will ward off evil spirits like the jack-o'-lantern does. Same thing, no difference between a wreath and a jack-o'-lantern. It's just the time of the year. And one is orange and one is green. But it's the same meaning. And so I'm dealing with something here that the whole world would hate. They would hate me for saying these things. But this is harlotry at its best. And behold, or should I say worse, depending on how you look at it. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. You thinking in terms of denominations here? What do we have in churches nowadays? Volume is better, right? Have the drums banging away. Turn up the amplifiers. Be moving with the grooving, reeling with the feeling, huh? Everybody start kind of gyrating around. Yes, sir. That's the spirit, huh? What spirit? What spirit is it? She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Are we living in a time of peace? Peace. They're talking about peace all the time. The United Nations is for peace. Right? All these peace movements, and the president is going to ensure everlasting peace as soon as he's through using his peaceful bullets and peaceful rockets and peaceful troops over there to tear everything apart. You see? Liberating 50 million people, supposedly, but are they liberated? Is there peace? You know, the fact is, folks, whether the news tells you this or not, you know, Pravda West, whether they tell you this or not, we are losing our shirt over there. We're losing. And we have lost so much ground that it would take three times the present troops that are there to even try to regain it. I'll show you some things on that in a few minutes, the Lord willing. But all of this talk about peace, you hear President Bush talking about peace all the time. in the same context, he's saying, I'm a war president. And he's proud of it. I am a war president. Quote, unquote. But really, he's like Hitler, he's for peace. A piece of Czechoslovakia, a piece of the Sudetenland, a piece of the Danzig Corridor, a piece of this, a piece of that country, whatever. That's peace, right? You know, I had a letter the other day from a woman, a PhD. You know what a PhD is? I'm sure you know, don't you? You go to school and they give you that, graduate you, put that mortarboard, you advance through wisdom by degrees, put that mortarboard on your head, and they say, now you have a bachelor's degree. See, that's the first one. And then you have a master's degree after that. And then after that, when when they give you a bachelor's degree is when you think you know everything. When you begin to doubt it, they give you a master's. And when you can prove you know nothing, they give you a doctorate. Huh? Philosophy 101, right? Existentialism. Nobody exists. Nothing's there. It's all your imagination. So anyway, this woman who has a PhD, piled higher and deeper, wrote me this letter, and she was upset with me because I wouldn't acknowledge Hitler as a fine Christian man. She said Hitler was a Christian, and her evidence was she sent all his old artwork. Remember, he was a wallpaper hanger and so forth, but he did draw pictures, and he had all these pictures, and they were bizarre, grotesque-looking things to me. Very Catholic-looking, you know. Pictures of supposed to be the baby Jesus and other, you know, crosses and all this kind of stuff. None of that's Christian anyway. You know, I don't worship the cross. I don't bow before the cross. I don't wear a cross. I don't put one on the wall. You know why? Because in the kingdom of God, there are no Christian symbols. God said unto what will you liken me? He is invisible. We are living epistles known and read of all men. If people can't see and hear that you are a Christian by what you do and say, then hanging all the crosses around your neck will do nothing. You see? The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. It is not a Christian symbol. It's actually a Babylonian symbol. He died on a cross for us, which, by the way, was shaped like a capital T. Didn't look like the ones that are hanging all over the Babylonian crosses. But anyway, I worship the one who died on a cross. He lives within me. The kingdom of God is within us. We don't need to use symbols to advertise that fact. But we are living epistles. We are known. We are read of all men. Amen. That's what's really important. People are looking for symbols. But everything out there you're going to find that's religious is antichrist. It's all a clever plot. It's all a part of the harlot getting decked out, deck the walls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Huh? 'Tis a season to be jolly. And what do? They troll the ancient what? Yuletide carol. Yule is a dead giveaway. It's a witchcraft sabbat. Yule. The solstice. Satan's birthday. But anyway, they overlook all of that. They call it Yuletide interchangeably and so forth. And this is a time of the year when the harlot is really making a lot of money and captivating a lot of souls. If you don't believe it, try and take it away from them once. People tell me, oh, don't you celebrate Christmas? I'm not into witchcraft. The Lord saved me out of it. Witchcraft? Well, what is it? Everything about it is wrong. Everything about it is a lie. Everything about it is deceptive. Not only that, it's blasphemous. You know, they talk about this jolly man in the red suit who's in the utmost north where God is. Where did Satan want to be? I will ascend. Isn't that right? I will ascend above the stars of God. Where? In the sides of the north. Did you ever see the UN symbol, United Nations? It's a view of the world. from the utmost north. Then it's got the two wheat sheafs, one this way, one this way, each one having 13 kernels, not counting the stem. Why the double 13? Oh, it's a double cross, all right. But anyway, so all of the symbolism, all of these things that are going on, all of this false peace, talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the president plugs in the Christmas tree, national Christmas tree, while people are being blown to hamburger over there and ripped apart, destroyed, lives being destroyed. And we have already, as a nation, killed over 100,000 civilian Iraqis. For what? Oil? An agenda? A plan for the Middle East? Much more than that, a plan for the entire world to be taken over. And the governments of this world need a religion to do it. And that's what we're going to focus in on. They need a religion. Do you realize there's only two real religions in this world? There's a good one. The word religion isn't bad in and of itself. There are the true Christians that follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible. Not just a Christ or a Jesus, but the one of the Bible. Because all these men in pulpits this morning or whenever they're up there teaching, they are bringing a Jesus to you. But is it the one of the Bible? What do they do with him? You see? But there are only really two religions. There is the true Church of God, the called out ones, which is what church means, coming from the Greek word ecclesia, called out. Some people haven't been called out of anything. They're involved in something, but they're not called out of it. And then there's the false church, which has many, many facets. And you know, if you go way back, way, way back into ancient history, there were a group of people called the Parsis in India. And from that came Hinduism. But from that came every different kind of persuasion of dualism that there is, that there really are two equal and opposite forces. A force of good and a force of evil. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God had two sons, Lucifer and Logos. One was good, one went bad. The yin and the yang, the positive to the negative, the light and the dark, the male, the female. That one is the foil of the other and both depend on each other for its own existence. Parsaism. Isn't this something we have all these different variations of that in churches that are called Christian? And why are so many churches embracing these Buddhist principles, New Age principles, yoga, and all of these things? What's going on? It's a takeover. A hostile takeover in the name of peace. Really kind of amazing when you look at the whole thing. But it's all harlotry, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, drawing people in. So anyway, it says in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Isn't that the church world? Love, 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 love. You ever walk in these places, all the fancy hangings and decorations and tapestries hanging there? You know, I can't help but think of the time I was in New York City at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, way up in the northwest side there. And we went over to Amsterdam Avenue and so forth. Anyway, we found our way up there. And I went inside that monstrosity, and it is the biggest Gothic cathedral in the world. And one thing I saw in there was they had a cross with a skeleton nailed to it. In other words, that's one worse than the Catholics yet. They leave Jesus on the cross, Corpus Christi, the body hanging there. This Episcopal Church, Church of England, by the way, the head of the Church of England is a Druid, Rowan Williams. He's also homosexual. He's a Druid witch as well. I got a picture of him being initiated by the Druids. And he fully admits that. So anyway, there the implication is that Jesus rotted on the cross. The skeleton is still there. You go in a little further, they got another cross with a female Christ nailed there, hanging there. Well, I got so upset, I went through the doors, underneath the big stained glass, went outside, stood down at the base of the steps, and my spirit was stirred. I felt a little bit, I think, like the Apostle Paul did when his spirit was stirred in him because the city was wholly given to idolatry. And so I stood there and I looked up at that cathedral and I said, Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rebuke this place. Let thy wrath come upon it. Let the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah come upon this wicked and filthy place. Well, we finished our trip in New York and went home. And 33 days later, I got word that there was a fire at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. A 5-alarm fire. It burned their tapestries, all their idols in there, all along one wall. They had fire trucks everywhere, massive blaze going on. Does the Lord answer prayer? Furthermore, it shut down their solstice service. That's what they called it, a solstice service. Now you might think, well, why do such a mean, awful thing? Well, would you talk to Elijah about that? Huh? Some things appear to be, to the world, they would think, oh, you're a terrible guy. Here, you prayed destruction on a place, and then it happened. Well, if it happened, it's God that answered the prayer, so take it up with Him. All I know is what was stirring in my spirit. And this sort of thing has happened to me time and time and time again, and I've had some people be amazed by that, and other people hate me for it. Frankly, I don't care. People say, you pray against all this stuff, and these buildings come down, streets blow up, and think all this stuff happens. You're terrible. You're awful. You're a terrible guy. I've had people tell me that. Well, Jimmy cracked corn, and I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do what God directs me to do. I'm going to pray as He directs me to pray, whether it be in front of the tomb of the skull and bones, or whether it be in front of the Washington Monument. That was a good one too, wasn't it? Prayed that God would destroy that thing, and a big crack formed. I think it was 2.5 feet deep, something like that. And about 33 feet high, there was a big, long crack, and they fixed all that, put a big Band-Aid on it, and reconstructed it. And I went over there, and I prayed again, and cracked again in a different place, really crumbled. They really had to patch that thing up. Why would God do such a thing? The Lord sends us many warnings because He is merciful. Many signs. Now, He told us, watch and pray. If we're told to watch, what do we watch for? Will He show us something that we are to watch for? Yes. And He's showing us many things. I'll give you a few of them shortly. I hope that I can get this message across because it really is stirring in the inside of me. There is a harlotry that is seducing people on such a large scale, and it is such a seduction that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. It sounds so wonderful to be tolerant. It sounds so just so nice if you just accept everything. Everything is beautiful in its own way, right? And yet we look at God's standards, which do not change. And we look at a God who is very much alive and awake and cognizant of what's going on. And His commandments remain. So anyway, here's this harlot saying, I perfume my bed and so forth. Come, let us take our fill of love, 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 love. Sounds good to people, doesn't it? Let us solace ourselves with loves. Not talking about the love of God. We'll make our own love. Right? Isn't that the way of the world and of the harlot? For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. Again, parallels Jesus having gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone a long time. Jesus himself used that example of a man going on a long journey, didn't he? He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. In other words, I know exactly when he's coming back. That's what she's saying. We know when he's coming back. You know what? We don't know when he's coming back. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So he's writing quite emphatically here by the inspiration of God that there is a grave, grave danger when one involves himself with the harlot. Speaking of this, of course, in the sense of churches and religion, it's even more dangerous. Now, Revelation 17 is where we're going to make our comparison. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment. That's the final determination, folks. The judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Later on, we'll find out that those many waters are people. A sea, as it were, but a sea of humanity. It tells us that. Isn't it great when the Bible just interprets itself? It'll come right out and tell you what this means. Now it goes on and says, regarding this great whore, this unfaithful one, this seductress, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, it's very interesting when you look at that, because in that we see Satan's plan. The Apostle Paul wrote and said that if a man is joined to a harlot, he is one flesh with that harlot. When you marry properly, the twain are one flesh, right? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. No exceptions. Okay? You know, if people would approach marriage with that understanding, they'd be real careful about who they marry. Because it's not like buying a pair of shoes that you can cast off and find a different one, you know? But with that approach, that it is until death do you part, that it is final, it is a vow, and there could be no breaking of that vow. You understand that? Okay? Now, this plan of Satan is that if everybody, now I'm talking physically here and spiritually, first of all, let's look at the physical. If Satan could find a way to get everybody to be one flesh, he'd have a one world. In other words, with the many prostitutes that are out there, and they're not just in a few places, secluded, dark, red light district places. What I'm talking to you about is the whole generation of people that are women who are emulating Britney Spears, Madonna, some of these, there's a whole raft of different ones, all ungodly, preaching illicit sex and all of these things, throwing that out at everybody. What are they doing? They're getting people into a certain mindset. All the multi-billion-dollar pornography industry, the internet, 80% of the hits on the internet are pornographic sites, 80%. And all of the stuff going on in the television and the movies, to entice people in order to stir them up and arouse them, causing all of these people, sooner or later, to find a place of fornication or adultery, and then that person, whoever you are with, you're with everybody, you have been with everybody that person has ever been with, and those people have ever been with, and on and on and on, ad infinitum, until, according to Satan's plan, everybody is unified as one flesh. Now you might think, that's virtually impossible. Well, it can't happen because God has an elect remnant. However, on a grand scale, it is happening. There are people, I used to work at the university, had the dubious privilege of working there for over 10 years, and they were passing, at Parkside, down by Kenosha, they were passing out a survey. How many partners did you have, you know, sex partners did you have in the past year? And the categories were 1, 5, 10, 20, or 50. Now you start multiplying that out, everybody they have been with, that they have been with, that they have been with, and they have been with, and all through this land, we have a unification of the flesh as one flesh. Through pornography, through sexual impurity, through all of these things going on, you literally have a people welded together because they're one flesh. Scary, isn't it? But on an even larger scale, if you look at the kings of the earth, what are they said to have done here? They have committed fornication with this harlot. Through a religion, a religious system, whether you call it Episcopal or whether you call it Lutheran or Baptist or whatever you want to call it, if they are registered and cooperating and involved and have given their heart to this system, if they are these flag-waving, God bless America people and refuse to repent, then what do you have? The whole thing is a big hoax, isn't it? It's like when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and God rent the veil from the top to the bottom. And that veil in the temple ripped open, and there was nothing behind it. People were under the impression the Ark of the Covenant was there, but it was empty. In all of that Judaism that was being taught there, and the Pharisees, the scribes, it was a hoax. It was an empty holiest of holies. And now the Lord ripped it open to show them. And from that mount where the temple was, from that emptiness that Jesus pronounced desolate when he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." That emptiness, that mountain, through the faith of a grain of mustard seed of true Christianity, was literally cast out and into the sea of humanity, and has been proliferated throughout the earth and all of the various forms of religion, all based on desolation, desolation, desolation. A complete misconception, falsehood everywhere. That is what the world is doing. They're living a religious lie. You know, you might say, where can we go to find preaching like this? You'd have to go back maybe 80 to 100 years, but they used to do it. A lot of preachers used to do it. This whole system is whoredom, folks. And we are called out of that. Come out of her, my people! God knows those that are his, and some of them are still in it. He says, come out. Now notice this woman. And of course it says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. There's your unification of church and state. The whore, the false church, with all of her daughters, because it's all inclusive there, rides upon a red beast. Isn't that interesting that the name Rothschild means red shield? Isn't it interesting that the name Rockefeller comes from a word, French word, that means red leaf? Red, 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 red. All right? We used to have a red China. We still do. People don't call it that anymore, do they? Every chance I get, I never refer to China as China. It's red China. I was talking to a guide at the United Nations one time, and she was Chinese. She was from the mainland China. And I said to her, oh, you're Chinese. Let me ask you a question. See, I'm one of these guys. I'm never a nice guy on a tour. I'm always giving them trouble and getting arguments all the time, you know, because they're the guides. They know it all, right? Throw the encyclopedia out. Listen to them. I asked this one time. I said, why is it that the military secretariat of the UN always has to be a Russian? Remember Clinton had John Shalikashvili? Boy, there's a mouthful. Why is it? I said that the head of the military secretariat always has to be a Russian. And she said, we have no military secretariat. There's all these people standing there listening. You know, it's a guided tour. And I said, then why is it, if you have no military secretariat, that Trigvi Lee, the first secretary general of the UN, wrote in his book For the Cause of Peace that a Russian would always be the head of the military secretariat? She said, I never heard of that book. You go down to the bookstore in the UN, they don't have it. Things change, don't they? Trigvi Lee is a thing of the past, isn't he? It's almost like Animal Farm, where things start being rewritten, disappearing, changing, you know? You always have to watch out for that. So you know things to be true from history, even though you lived through it, and now you find yourself, hey, where is it? So anyway, I said to this woman, you're from China. I said, is China still communist? Oh, very much so. And I said, then, it's still red. She said, well, we don't call it that. I said, it's communist. It's red China. She said, the Cold War is over. Guess who won? But that was all a setup, too. Everything times out. When you have an agenda, you have a plan, it runs its course, it times out. And something else rises up and takes its place. Right now, we have a new world order being declared. But before I get into that part of it, let's read a little more here. Talks about this woman. And it says that John said he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Full of names of blasphemy. Any blasphemy today? Huh? People have no respect at all for the things of God. In general. Having seven heads and 10 horns. Now those 10 horns, of course, are ruling authority. The seven heads, as we're going to see, refer to 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And specifically, this is Roman Catholicism, but it goes beyond that because there are many daughters, and all of these Protestant daughters, which no longer protest, try to find a Protestant once. Try to find one. Protestants don't believe the Catholic Church is God's church. They believe it's the whore. Try and find Protestants. And a lot of these different churches that at one time said we are fundamental and we believe all this, they've now opened their arms far and wide to accept the harlot. They have been seduced and they have taken that seduction and they've been swallowed up by it. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now listen carefully to the next verse. It's very important. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He was literally awestricken by this sight. You know, kind of like when Daniel, remember Daniel saw the Antichrist way back in his day? And it says, I, Daniel, was sick. I was sick for certain days. Then I rose up and did the king's business. What he saw made him sick. And I'm going to tell you, there are times we look around at the news, we look and see what's going on with the discernment God has given us, and it about makes you sick. I know my wife says that all the time. Oh, I'm sick of this. Ah. And you start hearing some of these things that are happening. But before I even continue with that thought, and I'm doing very well with time here, so I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament one more time and show you how severely God told his people to separate themselves from evil. Now watch this. We're going to go to Nehemiah for just a minute. The last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And we are supposed to have the same zeal about forsaking idolatry and being separate as they did back here. Watch. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. And if you think I'm rough, I'm a rough guy, huh? If you think I'm rough, how'd you like to have had Nehemiah for a pastor? Watch this. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Do you ever buy something at a store and it's in Spanish and it's in English? And I thought this was an English-speaking country. What happened? Switching over, isn't it? Is there an alien invasion? Why did our government appropriate $50 million to build a building in Mexico, a Social Security Administration building, in order to funnel our dollars out to all the Mexican people that have ever worked in this country? As illegals, $50 million of your dollars just to build a building to take care of it on Mexican soil. You didn't read that in the paper, did you? If you did, it was stuck way back in the left-hand corner of the middle page somewhere. That ought to be front page news. I want to know about things like that. So here he's talking about these people, and he says in verse 25, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. What a go-getter, huh? And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Why? Strange women. There's going to be trouble, right? Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did, here's where I get my title, folks, did outlandish women cause to sin. That word outlandish comes from the Hebrew word nokri. It appears only once in the Bible, right here. It means strangely, seductively pagan. Pagan meaning witchcraft. The wild, exciting women that when men get this strange, seductive feeling, they want somebody outlandish, wild, somebody with the wearing the peekaboos and the parfum and the all the paint up all the face and just go out there, and you know, it's all over out there, folks. The outlandish women, the pagan, the mysterious, the witchy women. Who was that woman of the night they used to, years ago? Elvira. All the men went crazy over this ghoul, you know? Strange, isn't it, how that works? Unusual spirit. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. In other words, married into the royalty of the enemy. Therefore, I chased him from me. Well, I'll tell you, Nehemiah was feeling his oats, wasn't he? Huh? Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and of the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. So what he was doing here is literally driving out the harlots and driving out the seducers and so forth. Now he mentioned Solomon. So we'll take a brief moment and look at Solomon back in 1 Kings 11. Before we go back to Revelation, we'll just look at something here. In 1 Kings 11, verse 3, it says of Solomon, and he had 700 wives. There was trouble already. 700 princesses and 300 concubines, unofficial wives. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, David had a lot of his own problems, but one thing he never got involved in was idolatry. He hated idols. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, human sacrifice, right? In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Goes on to tell us how God was angry with Solomon, and because of that, after his generation, Israel was split and divided by civil war and continual strife and trouble after that. But see, it was a setup because Solomon had fallen, even though he had so much wisdom, he had fallen for these outlandish women. That was his downfall. Satan knows how to use women if he can get his hooks into them. And that is his primary tool to destroy the world. That's why God calls the false church a whore, a harlot. And there are all kinds of other spirits that play into this thing. But you know, in 1 Kings 10, it mentions Solomon's income in verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600, 66 talents of gold. His yearly income was 666 in talents of gold. What's a talent? 125 pounds. Times 666. What would that be by today's market? I'll get my calculator out later if it goes high enough. No, I think it will, but it's a lot of money. And he had a lot of other things and all these women and everything, but his downfall was when he began setting up houses of idols for his strange women, the Nocri, the pagan seducers. Now let's go back to Revelation. While there remaineth but a short time here, in more ways than one. So we are told of this woman in verse 5, Mystery Babylon, and in verse 6. We are told, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, again, awestricken by this. And by the way, I will tell you, that any church that has ever shed blood in the name of their church is excluded from being the church. Did you know that the church, the true church of God, is not allowed to shed blood? Now look at all the different denominations. You'll find some problems. Look at Catholicism. Have they shed any blood? They are excluded from being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. By virtue of that alone. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. He's going to tell the mystery here. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. So this system is going to cause people to wonder. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. It was, but it seemed like it was gone, but it isn't. What a strange system this is. Was there a Babylon? But there wasn't, but there is. Was there a Medo-Persia? But then again, there wasn't, and yet there is. Was there a Greece? Grecian Empire. And then it wasn't, but now it is. Was there a Rome? And then wasn't, but now yet is. Sounds strange, doesn't it? All these ancient empires still live. They exist. That image of Nebuchadnezzar still stands, the one that he saw. The feet, the toes, part iron, part clay, right? That whole thing is still standing till the feet go. Meaning, you can go down to Madison, you can go to D.C., you can go to any capital of any state, you will see symbols of Greece and of Rome. You'll find architecture that looks like old Roman architecture. You find all the gods and goddesses painted on the ceiling, all the nudity that is there. You know, Catholicism is all a part of that. You know what the ancients believed? Go back to the ancient Greeks and Romans. They believed in this concept of mama gods and daddy gods having baby gods, didn't they? What do you have in Roman Catholicism? They call Mary what? The mother of God. Mary was not the mother of God. Mary was the mother of the Son of God. Because God worked a miracle in her womb and brought forth a son without the agency of man. Why? Because in the Bible, sin is always passed down not by the mother, but by the father. Sin is passed down father to son. The old original sin, in Adam's fall, we sinned it all. The original sin was handed down by the father to the son. The father to the son. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the iniquity of the fathers, see, upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Now, I know you're getting more scripture per mouthful than you would in a lot of places, but I hope you can remember all of this. Otherwise, you can get a tape. But I urge you to pay close attention to what's going on here. That whole concept of Catholicism, Mary the mother of God, there you've got a mama God and a daddy God having a baby God. Nowhere in all the book of God will you find that it ever says God the Son. Nowhere. Do churches say it? All the time. Because the Catholics invented that. It never says God the Son. It says the Son of God. Who is Jesus? True God and true man. God with us, Emmanuel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You didn't have a mama God having and a daddy God having a baby God. There are no baby gods. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is built on 7 hills. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, people have looked at this many different ways, and we know, you can go back and find it's talking about Roman emperors here, but remember, we are dealing also with similitudes of prophecy. God uses them all the time. Let me give you a similitude of prophecy. We lived in a very unusual time in this past year, because during this past year, there was a time when we had exactly five former presidents. Five. Reagan died, of course, but we had five. We had another one that now is, which is George W. If this is a similitude of prophecy, and there were five that were, five are fallen, or they were, one is, and there's one other yet to come that will not fulfill his term, the next one, the eighth, it says, is the beast. Now, is this a sign? I believe it's a sign. And we don't have all the answers yet. But the Word of God is warning us of something here. Is there a president that is no longer a president that could yet somehow rule again? Notice, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven. So he's one of those seven, one that was. And goeth into perdition, goes into eternal damnation. Did you know, and I mentioned this in my newsletter, those who read it, I think some people probably don't, but most of you do. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe you all do. But anyway, if you have been reading it, you'll remember I've been making mention that Bill Clinton wants to be the Secretary General of the UN. I've mentioned that a number of times. In fact, Bill Rock, my friend in New York, and I had discussions about that. How could it be? Here's this guy who was impeached, but then by a narrow margin, about as narrow as you can get, was acquitted, but he was impeached, disgraced nationally, disgraced to the world, is now one of the most popular men on earth. Now, I'm not saying he is the Antichrist, but he'll do until the real one comes along. I don't know. There's a lot we don't know. I realize he's the political arm of this thing. But I also realize that the whore, the harlot, in the last days, as we can read here, will be destroyed by the beast itself. In the name of a new Luciferian out-of-the-closet religion. Bill Clinton made a speech, I should say he preached, from the pulpit of Riverside Church, where Castro had preached in that same pulpit just a short time before. Well, a year or two, I don't know, I lose track of time, but he had been there. I was there. I saw the pulpit with the phoenix on it. Bill Clinton, the phoenix, rising from the ashes, standing in that pulpit after he made his little presentation and preached for a while to the people at this 25-story Baptist church. His heart started giving him trouble right afterward. Chest pains, bypass surgery, rush him off, put him under, do the bypass, and he said later, while he was having the surgery, he could hear and feel flames leaping up around him. He felt himself in a dark abyss and saw grotesque creatures. And then he heard the voice of Hillary and Chelsea calling to him, and then he came out of the thing. Now, wouldn't you think that'd be enough to make a man repent? His deadly wound was healed. Now, I'm not saying he's the one. I'm saying he is a type. We're talking about similitudes here. Types and shadows. Signs. That certainly is a sign, isn't it? And all I'm trying to tell you this morning is we need to pay attention to those signs. There was one Adolf Hitler who stood before the German people, of course, with his hand up and his little Schnurrbart, you know, and off to one side, there was this propaganda minister, Goebbels, saying, "Sieg," which means victory. And everybody would say, "Heil!" And they'd do that and they'd go into worship. One Lord, one faith, one baptism became ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. And then they would go into the Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, rapid repetition. And of course they would lock arms and they would be doing a goose step and they'd do that little dance. Eins, 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 one, 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 one. And Hitler got up and he said, "We will bring the world to order. A new world order." And so I see a picture of Bush with his arm like this. I've got many pictures of him like that. It's his favorite salute. And what is he saying? Remember, his father, George H.W. Bush, said, he was the first one to use those words, new world order, since Hitler. What was the day? September 11th, 1990, precisely 11 years before the towers came down to the day. That should be a sign to watch for, right? And we should be seeing that. Now, what do we have? We have President Bush in Halifax. The witches call Nova Scotia, New Scotland, Scottish Rite, Masonry. They call New Scotland or Nova Scotia the Gate of the North. Very important in the occult. Here we have a report. Halifax, Nova Scotia, President Bush yesterday challenged international leaders to create a new world order. This Christian? This man who went for a walk with Billy Graham down the beach? Is calling for a new world order. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, huh? And of course, he commented that when he thanked the people of Halifax because when the towers came down, they diverted aircraft over to the Nova Scotia Halifax airport. And there they received exactly 33,000 people whose flights had to be diverted. There's that number. See, there's a choreography to this thing. While he's calling for a new world order, we have his cabinet bailing out, jumping off the ship. Tommy Thompson, who said, "I worry every night about our food supply because it's so easy to contaminate." Secretary of the Treasury, Snow, who stood up in Ohio, the state of Ohio, and he said, "All of this job loss is a myth. Just a myth. Tens of thousands of people walk in the streets jobless," and he says it's a myth. We have a new head of the Department of Homeland Security, Bernard Carrick, son of a prostitute, notorious for hanging around Times Square with the harlots and so forth. Quite a story on him. He is as low as you can go and as mean as a snake. In New York City, the FBI and NYPD on the same jacket. Looks like the Federal Bureau of Investigation has joined up with the New York Police Department. Also forbidden by law. The ambassador to the UN has resigned. Now remember, I mentioned that if Clinton, who wants to be Secretary General, were to get in, and Kofi Annan said, "I'm staying until 2006. I was talking to my friend Bill Rock a number of months ago before I wrote it in my newsletter. I said, they're going to have to get Kofi Annan out of there for this to play out. How are they ever going to get him out of there? He's clean as a whistle, as far as any big thing, you know. So what do we have? Kofi Annan, big scandal, all kinds of talk about getting him out. Clinton said, "I want that job." And of course, Hillary wants to be the president. Now, wouldn't that be a dynamic duo? Secretary General of the UN, his wife President of the United States, I think you'd end up with a king of the world before long. All right? Now, how does the religion play into this? It draws upon Catholicism as its core. And all the daughters of the harlot, and all of this rolled together in an ecumenism that has destroyed souls through religion and caused them to commit fornication with the harlot. And this time of the year is their big time to celebrate. The euro has reached another all-time high. Our dollar is failing. We have lost over 35% of its value against the European euro. Sign after sign. Now we see massive buildup in Iraq. More troops being sent over. A lot more. But what's very interesting about this is an article that came out in the Journal News says reinstatement of the draft is imminent. War correspondent and author Christopher Hodges told a crowd of more than 120 students and residents yesterday at Manhattanville College. We are losing the war in Iraq very badly. Now, this guy was working for the New York Times at one time. War correspondent, knows what he's talking about. He's been there. We are losing the war in Iraq very badly, but the Bush administration will not walk away from the debacle without trying to reoccupy huge swaths of the territory they have lost, Hedges said. While working for the New York Times, he covered fighting in Central America, the Balkans, and the Middle East, including Iraq, during the first Gulf War. To regain territory lost in Iraq, it will take double or triple the current 140,000 troops, Hedges said during the last lecture in a series called The Costs of War. Then he goes on and talks about how our National Guard, that's designed to be a state-run system, to guard our several states have all been shipped over there. Bush stood up and blatantly said there will not be a draft. You know what that tells me? There's only one way he'll get away with it. If he were to institute a draft now, there'd be an uproar. He needs an incident to provide him with the excuse. There will be, and I hope I'm wrong, and I'm sorry to say, there will be another major incident very soon that is going to be so horrifying that he's going to say, we have to have the draft. We must rise up against this terrible enemy. These things are manufactured by people that have an agenda. Satan has an agenda. He wants to put together a one-world government and to show what a charlatan Bush is. Remember how he made that statement? When did he say that? During his debate. When was the debate? August? Here's a letter dated June 23rd, 2004 from the Selective Service System. Bush already planned to have a draft. This letter talks about the committees already being set up. Everything is put in place. The date is June 23rd, 2004. A friend of mine, ex-military man, got this for me. They are planning to draft men and women. They're planning to put women in combat. This is an antichrist system, folks. And you and I cannot put our trust in anything in this world. Our hope cannot be in this world. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He will get us through this. The book of Revelation tells us that these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Hallelujah! For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, that's us, are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And what are they singing this time of the year with those tongues? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature. Heaven and nature? sing? My nature is going to chime in, huh? The Earth's King, the Holly King, Father Time, Kronos. We are living in a time when every false thing is coming together and converging into one thing. And through the seduction, all the seduction going on of the outlandish women, meaning the churches, every seducing call, every attempt at seduction, all the glitter and decoration and all these things, people are drawn together in this. Folks, we need to rise up in faith and be true to the living God. There is not much time left. The call has been made once again for a new world order, but we're not part of that. History repeating itself for a final time. Remember? Remember what history teaches us? And every history teacher knows this to be a fact. History teaches us that men learn nothing from history. And that's why people are falling for it again, for a last time. This time, it's the end. And the beginning for the people of God. For he brings forth a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Surely we know enough. This was just a tiny little sample of what crosses my desk. It's in the mainstream news, but people fail to see it. You know why? They're busy playing their games. Children have a new game now, too. You can buy it, a video game. The Kennedy assassination. You become Lee Harvey Oswald. He didn't really do it anyway, but you become him and you pop the president in a video game. All this violence. You see all these things going on? As it was in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. As it was in the days of Lot, homosexuals everywhere, on parade, out of the closet, in your face. Somebody still needs to explain to me why President Bush, if he is a Christian, handpicked and appointed certain flaming, red-hot, known homosexuals. When will people wake up? The churches, folks, are dead. They are twice dead. They are plucked up by the roots. They're singing their last songs because the Lord is coming. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the power of thy Spirit that gives us discernment to understand it. Be thou with us, Lord. Let us be shaken greatly. Lord, let our faith, O God, rise to the occasion. We know faith is a gift from thee. Lord, help us, I pray, that we would be fortified with the might from above to walk in the way everlasting and to be bright and shining lights of thy truth and of the gospel in these last days, days of gross darkness. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst empower us to be true unto thee. Let thy will be done and let thy name be exalted. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And let Satan have no power over us. Amen.